But we're reading God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. We're going to read just the first 5 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 5. We're returning this morning to our series in Lord's Day Mornings to this letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." We thank the Lord for the reading of his precious and holy word. In the last couple of weeks, we have been thinking of the subjects in the previous section of this book at the end of chapter 3 of right thinking. Right thinking concerning the church, right thinking concerning the world, and right thinking concerning all things. And last week in Romans 6, we discussed the idea of right knowledge. A right knowledge of the gospel leads us to a right practice of life. And we saw that in the first half of Romans chapter 6. Now, this morning, we are returning to again the idea of right thinking. But specifically, with right thinking concerning ministers of the word. We have two ideas in this 5 verses. It is the right thinking or the mindset of the ministers themselves, and it's the right thinking of the congregation regarding the ministers. And all of this in the context of a right knowledge of Christ. So how the servants of Christ must think of themselves and how they should want others to think of them. As we said already, the Corinthian church was messed up. It was a mess in so many ways, but especially in this area, especially with their thinking of men. So they would exalt some men and they would disregard others. And this was by party spirit, a divisive spirit. So much is this regarded as a sinful thing that Paul tells us at the end of Romans that those that cause division are to be refused, are to be rejected, are to be put under church discipline. So therefore, this man worship or man despising, depending on the wrong thinking of church members, is to be corrected. The mindset was wrong. And Paul addresses this head on. He deals with it directly in these 5 verses. So the outline for the 5 verses is this. verses 1 and 2, what Paul wanted others to consider. Verses 3 and 4, what Paul regarding himself confessed. And then verse 5, the application. So first of all, what Paul wanted others to consider in verses 1 and 2. Or how are we to view the ministers of Christ? It says at the beginning of verse 1, let a man so account of us. And Calvin in his commentary, I have the quote here, but I'll just basically tell you what he says, is that Paul expresses a balanced view. A balanced view of the ministers. And we'll see in the words that Paul uses that Paul is exhorting balance and right thinking with regard to the ministers of Christ. But first of all, they are to be considered as ministers. Now, the Greek word here for ministers is the word that refers to the triremes, the Greek warships. And in these Greek warships, they could have almost 200 rowers. So therefore, they could go very fast indeed. But there was three levels of rowers. And the bottom level, and generally this was reserved for the ones who were considered the lowest of the low, the lowest slaves, the lowest servants, and they were at the bottom. This is the very word that Paul here uses for ministers. But again, notice the balance. So in ourselves, we are under rowers, but we are ministers of Christ. See the balance? He doesn't just say we are under rowers. He says we are servants, we are ministers of Christ. There is the biblical balance. In ourselves, we are nothing to be regarded. But in Christ, that is where the point of respect, not for the man, but for the ministry, as Calvin says, that if we only look at the man, if we despise the man, we are not just despising the man, but we are despising the one that he serves. The problem with the Corinthians is that they had neither of these views right. They either exalted the man because of whatever reason they had in their own brain, or they despised the man. The balance was gone. The biblical perspective was gone. The word also refers to those who work with their hands. Not pen pushers, if you like. Not white collar workers, but blue collar laborers. Those who grafted. Those who just kept working. Brothers and sisters, ministers are to be laborers. We are to be co-workers with God. And we are, and when William Tyndale was translating that word, he wrestled over the word, and he thought about the word work. He thought about various other words, but he came to that word labor. The word labor, that is what we are. Ministers are laborers, and all Christians, we are to be laborers, workers for Jesus Christ. It also has the idea of an assistant or an attendant, one who attends somebody else. Indeed, all Christians are meant to be like this. We attend Christ, we assist him in his work. We're not to look to man, but we are all in this work to look to Jesus Christ. The minister, though he might have, so to speak, a front spot, is just in one sense the at times the mouthpiece for the congregation, for we all come here to serve Christ. We don't come here to be entertained. We don't come like so many treat church like, you know, just an interest, a curiosity. No, we come here to labor in the work of Christ. This is part of what we are as Christians. This represents what our whole life is given to. Church is not to be an aberration. It is to be a representation. It is to be a representation, just like the marriage vows and the marriage ceremony is a representation of the love for the one, for the other. This for us, and even as we saw those who were baptized last Lord's Day, it's to be a representation of that inward love and devotion to Jesus Christ, that desire to serve Him and to work for Him. One of the things we need to pray for in this difficult time, and it's difficult for probably the wrong reasons, what we need to pray for is that those who call themselves ministers of Christ would realize that they are to work. In fact, Joseph Alain, who wrote that work back in the 17th century, An Alarm to the Unconverted, he describes in that book how he's ashamed when he hears the blacksmith's anvil striking before he is on his knees in prayer. Ministers never work hard enough for Christ. We are to give ourselves in labor, in hard work for Jesus Christ. We are to wear ourselves out for the sake of Jesus Christ. Of course, that's seen as extreme today, isn't it? That's seen as an extreme point of view. Because we live in a generation that believes in, you know, relaxation, looking after yourself, and so on. The view is wrong. The perspective is wrong. But secondly, they are to be viewed as stewards. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Again, we see the balance here. So they are ones who care for somebody else's property, just like a steward would look after a building. And that's actually the word, the Greek word, has the idea of a building, looking after a property. Of course, the church is the body of Christ. It is the building. I will build my church, the Lord Jesus said. And the stewards, the ministers, are those who look after His property. We belong to Jesus Christ. And therefore, we might, if we only thought of that, we might say, oh, well, that's not a very important position. If you just concentrate on the steward bit. But then it's stewards of the mysteries of God. What a privilege. What a privileged position for ministers and for all Christians. Again, it's minister with a small m. One of the problems with using the term minister today, it's a very glorious term, isn't it? It's a very glorifying term. The word just means servant. We're servants of Christ, but that is glorious. The psalmist could say that he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of his God than to dwell in the tents of sin. We would rather be servants of God. We would rather, as one of the Puritans put it, we would rather serve in heaven than reign in hell. So the church doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. But then thirdly, they are to be judged not by appearance, not by the size of the congregation, not by their building, not by their success, quote unquote, but by what? Their faithfulness. Look at verse 2. Moreover, it is, get this, required. God requires in His ministers and in His stewards what? Faithfulness. And that's why when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he says this: the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same things commit thou to who? Able men? Popular men? No. Faithful men. And it says in that verse, in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, it's easy to remember, isn't it? It's all the twos. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. It is faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Listen, it is their faithfulness that is the enabling. It's not going to seminary for 4 years. It's not dressing in a nice suit. It's not having the popular acceptance of the in crowd, you know, the ones that get invited to conference speaking and so on. That's not what qualifies the men to be able to teach others. It is faithfulness. It is day in, day out commitment to Jesus Christ. Day in, day out commitment to the body of Christ. This is what enables men to be able to teach others also. This is what Paul wanted them to consider. And this is what was missing in the Corinthian church. This was absent. And Paul is striking this arrow as a rebuke. In fact, these multiple arrows as a rebuke to this church. This church that is more like the modern charismatic, wayward sort of signs and wonders, all the stuff that excites people, rather than the hard slog and labor of gospel work. But then our second main point in verses 3 and 4 is what Paul, regarding himself, confessed. What Paul, regarding himself, confessed. First of all, number one, he cared very little what others thought of him. Look at verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Now, here we have a problem. What's the problem? Lots of people say this. Lots of people on social media say, I don't really care what anybody thinks about me. But secretly, we sort of say, we don't really think they're being honest here. Because by nature, we do really care what people think about us. In fact, many young people commit suicide because of what other people think about them and what other people say about them. But friends, brothers and sisters, this morning, the greatest liberty is in genuinely not being in bondage to man's judgment. That's what we should strive for. And listen, we must strive against that because that is in us. And no matter how much we say it, we suffer with that sin. We care often more about what man thinks about me than what God thinks about me. We are racked, we are prisoners of these things. Paul had been liberated. This was not just Paul, you know, putting a wall. This was Paul's honest before God confession that to him, it didn't really matter what man thought of him. He was not a slave of men. He was not a servant of men. He was a servant. He was a bond slave. He was Doulos Jesu Christo. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus, it was said of him by his enemies, and they were saying this to him just before they said, you know, here's the coin, shall we pay taxes to Caesar? But listen what comes before those words. Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teach us the way of God in truth. Now, there was a sinful angle on that, but that was true of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was so different from the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who lived for themselves and not for God, who lived for the applause of men, for the congratulations of men, and not for the praise of God. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is, you are becoming like the enemies of Christ. You're meant to be the servants of Christ. And you are ruled by man's opinion either by man's frowns or man's applause. Paul could say in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? Do I now seek to please men? For if I pleased men, in other words, if my goal was to be a man pleaser, not that we should never please each other, that's not what he's saying, but if my main goal was to please men, I would cease to be the servant of Christ. The Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And notice, the glorifying comes first. Not like John Piper, who's twisting it around. We glorify God first. And in glorifying God, then we enjoy him. The Puritans had it right, Piper has it wrong. And it's really important. You might think, why am I saying that? It's really important to have it the right way around. Really important. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts their trust in the Lord shall be safe. Safe from what? Safe from man's fear. Safe from not just man's fear, but safe from man's applause. Not being swayed by their frowns or by their smiles. Being a servant of Christ, being like Jesus Christ, who set his face as a flint to Jerusalem and was not deviated. He was like those blessed wheels in Ezekiel chapter 1, who wherever the Spirit went, the wheels followed. We are to be like those wheels, diverted by nothing, but following like Christ with our faces as that flint. We grow in this, yes. We are not, we want this as believers. We must grow in this. We are not what we should be, but by God's grace, we are not where we used to be. Let us press on, and let us keep being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and cease being conformed to the image of the world. But secondly, regarding Paul, he cared nothing not only for man's judgment, but not for his own judgment. Look what it says. Yea, I judge not mine own self. And this really makes the distinction, doesn't it, between those many people who say, you know, I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. But what they do is they talk a lot about their own opinion. Paul, again, was balanced. He was not ruled by man's judgment, and he was not ruled even by his own judgment. He then gives the reason. Rooted in humility and in a graced heart. Look at verse 4. For I know nothing by myself. Here we have one of the most educated men of his generation, studied under a great man of learning, and was himself a great man of learning. And here he could say, by gospel grace, I know nothing by myself. Brothers and sisters, it's only when we come to that experience of grace and we're led to confess that in me there is nothing. I have no works, I have no knowledge, I have nothing of any worth to boast of, nothing to trust in. And then he even goes further. Look what he says. And even this for him, for he says, yet am I not hereby justified. In other words, even this knowledge, even the knowledge that I have nothing in myself, does not justify me before God. Even my humility, even my realization of my nothingness and my lack of self-glorying, this does not even make me right before God or before men. Why? Because he knew that the only judgment that mattered was God's. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now, over the last few weeks, at times we've talked about the subject of where do, you know, babies who die, where do they go after they die? And you're thinking, well, why am I saying this? Well, it's an important comparison. The reason why we often ask that question is we're lacking in faith in leaving the subject with the Lord. The Bible doesn't tell us. And many people have different views. Many people have their own opinions. But the reason why the Bible doesn't make an absolute declaration is why the Lord wants us to trust in Him. It's the same principle here. Paul's saying, I'm not trusting in your judgment, not in man's judgment, not in my own judgment. My confidence is in God's judgment. I am willing to leave all with Him and to rest with Him. Because brothers and sisters, that's what real faith is. Real faith is resting in God's goodness, in God's righteousness, in God's mercy, in God's holiness. It's leaving with Him. We come here this morning and the greatest worship that we can give to God is to trust Him. To have not just an implicit but explicit faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in that faith and growing in that trust. Solomon could say in 1 Kings, that great prayer of Solomon, 1 Kings 8 verse 39, he says, "For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all men, and therefore only God can make the judgment." This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you are judging things that you simply don't know. You simply don't know. You're judging men for good or for bad, and you don't even know their heart. You know, we live in a generation where the most wicked of men are praised, and I'm talking about in the church. And I use that loosely, that term loosely. The most wicked of men are praised by professed Christians. But friends, we don't know. And we need to leave with God the ultimate judgment. And then the application. Notice as we conclude with 3 points. The caution, the confidence, and the conclusion. Verse 5. The caution. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. But a caution regarding the caution. Did you get that? There's a caution, but here's the caution on the caution. When he says judge nothing, that is to be taken in context. He's saying you can't judge the heart. Leave that with God. You can't judge the unseen things. Leave that with God. But it can't mean judge nothing in every sense. Why? Because in the next chapter, in chapter 5, he condemns them for not judging a wicked man. And in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he says that saints shall judge the angels and how much the things of this world, the lesser things and so on. So we are to judge, but we're to judge the things that we can see. The main point here is not to make a final judgment. Somebody said this to me yesterday, or was it the day before? Somebody said, I'm a work in progress. Amen. Amen. We are a work. Is that yourself? We are a work in progress, aren't we? We're all a work in progress. And therefore we don't make final judgments. We don't make pronouncements. As a minister, as a Christian, I've had people praise me to ridiculous extremes, and I've had people despise me to ridiculous extremes. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. We are to pray for each other. We are to exhort each other. We're to help each other. Why? Because we're all sinful sinners saved by the grace of God, being saved by the grace of God, trying to obey our God in weakness, in feebleness. And we need each other. That's why God has given us to each other. Not to make judgments that are not only unhelpful, but against God's word. But we are brothers and sisters in this war together. And the one thing the enemy wants to do is to turn the gun sideways. Turn the gun sideways. Rather than attacking the enemy, rather than serving our Savior, we become looking this way at each other. Oh, may God deliver us from such judgment. That's the caution. But then secondly, the confidence. Because God, it says here, look at, God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. You know, when Revelation says, the book shall be opened, what does that mean? I've said this recently, so you should know. The book shall be opened. Is it literal books? No. It's quite simple. We're the books. We're not opened yet. We're closed. You can't see me. I can't see you. You could be a Judas, or you could be the greatest servant of God in this day. We can't make a final judgment. One day, the books will be opened. One day, your heart will be made manifest. And not only God, but the whole of creation will see what we really are. And brothers and sisters, that's why it's stupid to be a Judas. It's foolish, because it only works for a time. We must be real in our relationship with God. Real repentance, real faith, real obedience, looking only to Christ, looking only to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to Him and looking for His approval, and only wanting those words on the last day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Dealing with sin early, not allowing sin to blossom in our hearts because nobody else can see it. God sees it. God sees our unwillingness to crucify the flesh. God sees it. God sees what's in our mind. This mind, this heart, that one day will be unveiled in front of creation and God Himself. As Psalm 139 tells us, there is nothing and there is no one that is hid from Him. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says this, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things, get this, all things are naked and opened to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You see, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what do they do? As soon as they sinned, they try and cover themselves. But they were naked before God. It's foolish. It's foolish to try and deal with our sin our way. It says of Judas, it's noteworthy that he repented himself. He went out and hung himself. We want godly sorrow. We want godly sorrow. Not the human sorrow that brings death, but the godly sorrow that brings us to genuine repentance. Why? Because God sees. That's why the apostle says, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to have closer dealings with the God who knows us. I said to some of my grandchildren during the week, you know, God already knows what's in your mind. God already knows what's in your heart. And therefore, it's pointless hiding from Him. It's a foolish game. We can play hide and seek. We can't hide from God. And then lastly, the conclusion. And then shall every man have praise of God. It's assuming that there will be praise. Paul is here assuming that the ones he's talking of genuinely want the praise, genuinely want the well done, good and faithful servant. The question for all of us is this: is that what you want? Or are you satisfied with man's applause? Am I, as a preacher, satisfied that maybe at the end of this sermon, one or two of you might say, that was a good message. Is that what I'm looking for? God forbid. God forbid that that's what we seek. Yes, we like, if, I'm not saying you shouldn't say that, but that should not be what we're looking for. That should not be the goal. The goal should be that God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. God is not looking for your ability. He's looking for faithfulness. He's not looking for you to be the best preacher, the best evangelist, having the best arguments. You know, we debated with some Muslims yesterday in the city center. And I walked away thinking, well, I should have said this, should have said that. No, that doesn't really matter. God is not looking for us to be the best speaker, the best arguer, whatever. To be faithful to Him. To love Him. To serve Him. And to honor Him. And that's why Paul could say to the Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, and here's the word again, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, Robert Murray McShane and David Brainerd both died at the age of 29. McShane served in Scotland. Brainerd served the North American Indians. Both worked themselves to an early grave at the age of 29. But we keep talking about them. Why? Because they were faithful unto death. They were faithful unto death. You see, it's not a long life that we need. It's not, you know, people, I often say this when we're preaching in Dublin City, people wearing masks, you're trying to preserve your life. It's not a long life we need. It's not trying to extend it a bit more. It's a life lived on the altar for Christ. It's living sacrifices, given wholly to the service of Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. You can live like the Duke of Edinburgh, who died only this week, 99. But better to die at 29, a life of service for Christ, and to live a long life, and then at the end be lost. May God bless His word to our souls. Amen. Let us sing from that psalm that we used as the call to worship, Psalm 104. Psalm 104. We'll sing from verse on page 215. Page 215. The bottom of that page. Verse 31, the glory of the mighty Lord continue shall forever. The Lord Jehovah shall rejoice in all His works together. Psalm 104 and verses 31 to 35. Tune is Winchester. Psalm 104 and verses 31 to 35. The glory of the mighty Lord continueth worship. The Lord Jehovah shall rejoice in all His works together. Earth as affrighted trembleth all, if He on it but look, as if the mountains He but touch, they presently do smoke. I will Most High, so long as I shall live, I, while I being have, I shall to my God praises give. Of him my meditation shall sweet thoughts to me afford, and as for me, I will rejoice in God my only Lord. From earth let sinners be consumed, let ill men no more be. Soul bless thou the Lord, praise to the Lord give ye. Amen. Let us stand for closing prayer. O Lord, thou art the God who is worthy of all praise. And Father, we pray that as we have considered this truth from thy word, that Lord, we, as Paul could speak not only to the Corinthians, but speak to us this day, oh Lord, may we learn these lessons, that we would not be moved by the mind of men, that we would not be trapped by the fear of man, and that we would not be swayed by the applause of man. But Lord, also that we would not find our confidence in our own thoughts, in our own judgment, but in this only, that God is the one who knows us. As Paul could say to the Galatians, now that you have known God, or rather, now that you are known of him, may that, O Lord, be the context of our relationship, that we are known of God, and therefore we live in that knowledge, and that we would grow in that knowledge of him, to love him, to trust him, to obey him. Father, draw us closer to thyself. May Christ dwell in our hearts, rest at ease in our hearts by faith. May the Holy Spirit fill us with love for Christ, with increasing devotion to the true God, and with love for each other. And Father, may we simply know that to know God is all that matters. To be known of him is all of grace. We pray for the forgiveness of all our sins, and knowing that thy grace is sufficient for us. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and sweet communion of the blessed Holy Spirit be with God's people.